This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com. So living as a Muslim means that you must play it by. Allah looks not at how you look, but what is in your heart.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and grace is due to Allah, the sole creator, sustainer and cherisher of the universe, and may his peace and blessings be upon his last prophet and messenger Muhammad, and upon all prophets and messengers who preceded him. May the peace and blessing be upon them all. I greet you all with the Islamic greeting, the greeting of all of the prophets, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, which means may the peace, mercy and blessing of Allah be with you all. The topic of this presentation is Muslim-non-Muslim relationship. In approaching that topic, I'd like first of all to describe the methodology or basis for this presentation. Secondly, to deal with the belief foundation which should determine how should a Muslim relate to other fellow human beings, and then finally deal with the basic principles that should rule this kind of relationship. To start with the question of methodology, I would like to indicate from the very outset that I'm dealing with the topic in accordance with normative Islam. By normative we mean what Islam actually teaches concerning this issue based on its two primary sources. And two primary sources in Islam means the sources which are based on divine revelation. The first is the Quran, which according to Muslims is the word of God, the word of Allah, verbatim, dictated to his last prophet and messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, through the archangel Gabriel. And the second is hadith or sunnah, that means the sayings, the actions and confirmations of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, which is another type of revelation, revelation by meaning, and he uses his own word in order to express them. It is these two basis or primary sources that should be the criteria for evaluating how an individual Muslim or group of Muslims measure up to those standards. In other words, it would be erroneous to judge Islam as a faith revealed by Allah in the light of the action of people who claim to be Muslims. The contrary is true. Muslims should be judged and evaluated in accordance with the degree to which they abide by the teaching revealed by Allah in these two primary sources. If Muslims truly and sincerely follow those teachings, then we can say that the behavior and actions of Muslims represents the manifestations or the embodiment of those teachings. If they violate it, it is not the problem of Islam, it is their own problem, their own faults, and their own shortcomings as human beings. With this in mind, I'll move to the second part of the presentation that deals with the creedal foundations that affect this relationship. In other words, delving even deeper into the fundamental beliefs of the Muslim and how those beliefs should affect his or her attitude toward other people who do not necessarily share with him the faith of Islam. And in essence, to sum up lot of things. There are three major beliefs in Islam. The first one is the belief in the absolute oneness and sovereignty of Allah as the sole creator, sustainer, and cherisher of the universe. He is the Lord of all mankind. He is not just the Lord of one tribe, one race, or one group of people, or even he is not the Lord of one particular religion or one group that follows a specific religious faith. He is the Lord of all of them. The second fundamental belief in Islam is to believe in, to accept and respect all of the prophets that God has sent throughout history. God or Allah throughout history did choose certain model human beings, role models for mankind. He revealed his guidance to them and he entrusted them with the communication of that message to the rest of mankind. The Quran is quite clear that prophets and messengers have been sent to people all over the world. The gift of God, the gift of revelation, was not only limited to one nation or the other, or one part of the world or the other. In fact, in the Quran, as we read in Surah 16 in Ayah 36, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. Indeed, in every nation have we sent a messenger, means with the message, namely, worship Allah and shun false gods. In Surah 35 in the Quran, in Ayah 24, وَإِن مِّنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا خَلَى فِيهَا نَذِيرٌ. There is no nation where a warner is a reference to a prophet or messenger, where a warner has not gone amongst them. In that sense, all prophets are regarded as one brotherhood extending throughout history, in time, in space. All prophets were entrusted with one basic core message, and that is to worship the one and only Creator and to follow his guidance in relating to him and relating to his creatures. In fact, the Quran indicates that to accept some legitimate prophets and reject other legitimate prophets is an act of rejection of faith indeed. One of the interesting references can be found, for example, in Surah 4, in Ayahs 150 through 152. Just for the shortness of time, I'll just give the translation of the meaning. It says, those who make distinction or division between Allah and his messenger, and they say, we believe in some and reject others, indeed, they are unbelievers. They are rejectors of faith. But those who believe in God and Allah and his messenger and make no division or distinction between his prophets, indeed, we, means God, we will give them their full recompense or reward. In fact, in the Quran, frequently we find praises of many prophets, especially those biblical prophets that many of our audience, our viewers are familiar with. And this includes such great and towering figures like Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, Jacob, Moses, Jesus, John the Baptist, was called in Islam Yahya, Zechariah, and many other prophets. There are at least 25 prophets whose name has been specifically mentioned in the Quran, even though it indicates that there are many other prophets in all nations whose names do not necessarily appear in the Quran. The Muslim belief basically is that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was sent as the last and final prophet whose mission and mandate includes the whole world, unlike his brother prophets before him, to culminate the mission of all of these prophets and to invite all mankind to unite under the same banner, one God, one humanity, and one core message of all of the prophets under the leadership of the final and seal of all of these prophets. The third major article of faith that relate to this relationship is the belief in accountability, in the life hereafter, and in punishment and reward. The Muslim believe that the human being is a responsible being, is a trustee of Allah on this earth, who's giving certain mandate and certain duties, who have a certain mission to fulfill during this earthly journey. In fact, as we read in the Quran in Surah 67, in the very beginning, تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. That means, blessed is he in whose hand is the sovereignty of all, and he is able to do all things. It is he, means Allah or God, who created death and life, that he may test you which of you is better or best in deeds. So in the notion of responsibility is very central to the Muslim belief. In the Quran also, in the second surah, in ayah 281, وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونِ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ, that fear or beware or heed a day when you will all return to Allah, and then every soul will be paid full recompense of what it did. Now, that third belief also relates to our topic, because in a sense, it warns a true Muslim from committing an act of mistreatment, oppression, or injustice to a fellow human being simply because he does not share the faith of Islam with him. It reminds a true believer that if he or she is able to avoid punishment or retaliation in this life, that nobody can get away from the punishment and accountability before the Creator in the Day of Judgment. And that also could provide a sanction and limits as to what the person may do and how should the person behave towards his fellow human beings. Now, I'd like to move then to the third and last part of this presentation, to go beyond the broad articles of faith and how they should affect the thinking of the true Muslim, to delve into some of the specific principles that have direct bearing on Muslim, non-Muslim relations. And these principles I'm dealing with are four: human brotherhood, acceptance of pluralism, justice with all, and also just treatment of others. Let me begin with the first principle, broader human brotherhood. While the Quran sometimes speaks about brotherhood of faith, that means among those who share faith in Allah through the message of the last Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, it does open the door also for a broader type of brotherhood, a broader human brotherhood. The Quran also emphasizes that all human beings, with all their races and colors and nationalities, actually belong to one single human family. In Surah 49, in Ayah 13 in the Quran, called Al-Hujurat, it says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ. It begins by saying, O mankind. And you notice here the address is not like the address just to Muslims when they are required to do certain prayers or certain religious acts. The address is not to all believers. The address is, O mankind. That's an address to all humanity. Then it goes on, it says, we created you from a single pair of a male and female. That means you belong all to one family. The original Arabic, however, could translate, we have created you male and female. And if you take it in that meaning, it shows also the complementarity of the roles of both genders for the continuation and the joy in our earthly human life. And then the verse goes on. And we made you into nations and tribes. Why? That you may get to recognize and know one another. Not to despise one another, not to oppress one another. And then it goes on. the most honored of you in the sight of Allah is one who is most righteous. The second principle from this citation in Surah 49 is that the wisdom of God and His divine plan require that human beings will not be all the same stereotype, coming from the same stamping machine, exactly looking the same. Otherwise, God could have created unisex instead of having male and female. So these variations in colors, variations in nations and languages, is not something to be frowned upon, is not something that should be taken as a basis for pride and oppression or false claim of superiority or accusation of inferiority. These are just diversity, beauty in the creation that gives it even greater value and greater beauty. The third principle is rejection of any foundation that any human being can use to claim superiority over the other except for one. That there could be no superiority by race, gender, language, nationality. There's only one basis, and that is righteousness. An open, wide open competition for all to compete for righteousness. Nobody can say, I can't because of the incident of my birth. An open field for competition, for goodness, and for the benefit of all. The second basic principle that we find also that directly relates to how a Muslim, according to the primary source of Islam, should relate to others, is acceptance of pluralism as a fact of life and a design, a divine decree. In the Quran, we read, for example, in Surah 11, especially in ayat or verses 118 and 119, وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ لَجَعَلَ النَّاسَ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا, that if your Lord willed, He could have made all people one nation. One nation, everybody, no distinction, no variations. It follows from this that it is part of the will of the Creator, of Allah, that the human beings will have freedom of choice. And when people have freedom of choice to obey or not to obey, to believe in God or reject God, then they will be responsible for that choice they make. Because it would have been easy for Allah to force everyone to believe, but He let people use that freedom of choice. The third of four principles is justice with all. Justice appears in the Quran as a divine command that God gave to all of the prophets and messengers, as we find that in Surah, for example, 57 and verse 25 in the Quran, indicating that one of the functions of the Prophet, لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقَسْطِ, the mission of the Prophet is such that people also stand up for justice. We find it a command given to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in Surah 42, in Ayah 15, وَأُمِرْتُ لِأَعْدِلَ بَيْنَكُمْ, I have been commanded to be just and equitable. He's told in the Quran to tell people that he has been commanded to do justice. The justice that Quran speaks about is a very universal, comprehensive concept of judges, of justice. Justice that is not contingent on the nationalistic or racial identification, or even dependent on the financial or economic status. In the Quran, for example, in Surah 4, in Ayah 134, it speaks again about standing up for justice, regardless whether the person, in yakun ghaniyan aw faqiran, whether the person is rich or poor, it is and should be the same kind of justice and treatment. The Quran even speaks about justice in dealing with people who are enemies even of Muslims, to that degree of nobility. As the Quran says in Surah 5, in Ayah 9, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا, don't let the hatred of others dissuade you from doing justice. Do justice. Now we move to the fourth and final principle, of relationship, and that is the treatment, the kind and just treatment of others, not just the principle of justice, but even some concrete statement in the Quran about how to deal with those who do not share the faith of Islam and are living in peace with Muslims. And in fact, I would not only call that tolerance, because sometimes people tolerate things without really accepting it. I'd say that from the primary sources of Islam, we can see not only tolerance, but even acceptance. And by acceptance here does not mean necessarily accepting beliefs that are contrary to the belief of the Muslim, because the issue of theological correctness, who is guided and who is misguided, who has the right belief or wrong belief, is not for us here on earth to settle with one another. Allah is the judge of all. He is the one who's going to settle it in the day of judgment. We can only share the truth as best as we can, with the love and concern for all, with the hope and prayer that they see the truth and see the light. But it's not up to us to physically punish people here because they refused to believe what we believe. It's left to Allah. But acceptance here refers to dealing with them on this earth as fellow human beings entitled to respect, dignity, and justice. The most beautiful thing is that the term used in the Quran to relate to non-Muslims who are living in peace with Muslims is the term birr in Arabic, B-I-R-R. And the term birr in Arabic actually is the same term that is used in the Quran itself to refer to one's relationship with parents, which is not only just, but there's also kindness, there is courtesy, and there is respect of others. In fact, some people misunderstood one particular reference in the Quran, sometimes as a result of poor translations of the original Arabic. لا تتخذوا اليهود والنصارى أولياء. They just translate it as don't take Jews and Christians as friends. This is a very erroneous and improper translation. The original Arabic term is awliya. Awliya means people to look up to for alliance and protection. In addition to this broad foundation in Surah 60 of relationship with non-Muslims, we find the Quran also gives a special privilege as well to the people known as Ahlul Kitab, people of the book. Jews and Christians, people of the book means that their religion was based essentially on the commands and instructions that was revealed in the scriptures. We find other examples even in Islamic law concerning the some forms of interfaith marriage, some forms of the relationship in terms of eating the food of the people of the book. There are many more details that can actually be provided to support the basic notion of peaceful relationship, a relationship of concern and mutual support and solidarity between Muslims and non-Muslims, so long as there is no compromise on the matters of faith. I do hope that this brief presentation may remove some of the misconceptions and some of the misunderstandings that may have resulted from mistranslation, misinterpretation, or, frankly, misbehavior and misapplication by Muslims. Muslims and others are supposed to refer to the primary normative sources of Islam, the revelatory sources, the Quran, and the teaching of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. I thank you very much for your good listening. And again, may the peace, mercy, and blessing of Allah be with you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.